We're going to start a brand new sermon series today, and I want to start a sermon series which is all about relationships, about our relational life together, about how we do life. And I'm hoping and praying it's going to be a very, very practical series. It's going to be more thematic, it's not going to be necessarily verse-by-verse Bible teaching, but it's going to be very practical about ways, things we can do to put into place in our life to improve the relationships that we have with each other. Because our vision for small groups at the moment, which I shared at the church meeting for those who are members, was about being like a tree, being deeply rooted into God, each other, into the life of the church, so that we can branch out further, reaching out to our community, reaching out to the world in need, being deeply rooted, branching out. But the fruit comes on the branches. That's where the fruit happens. And so for the branches to grow, we have to have deep roots. We have to be rooted. We have to go deep with God and with each other. So this series is all about how we can start relating better to each other. So I'm going to take us through a bit of an introduction to this series, and then I'm going to kick off into today's sermon. So I've got a lot to pack in. We'll try and get through it as quick as we can, but let's go for it. So Jesus says in John 13:34, he says, "A new command I give you." He's talking to the disciples. He says, "A new command I give you, that you would love one another, just as I have loved you." So it basically says, then the world will see that how you love each other, they'll know that you're my disciples. So if we want the world to know that we are Jesus' disciples, we have to love each other in a way which is incredible. And Christians should be people who can love in a way which is amazing. Because the way Jesus taught about loving each other and relating to one another wasn't just like, oh, love them a bit more. It was radical stuff, saying you love your enemy. You stand up for injustice. You love each other in an incredible way. And this is the whole theme of the Bible. It starts about relationships. Genesis is a story of God creating the whole of humanity, the entire world, out of a desperation to be in relationship with humanity. He makes humanity in relationship with him. As Adam is in the garden, he's in relationship with God. But God says it's not good for man to be alone. Isolation is not good. Being on your own is not good. We are built, we are made to function in relationships. Whether that be marriage-type relationships, or whether that's just the friendships, the family unit that we're part of. We are called to be in relationships. People thrive in relationships. A study was done in America where it took about 260 people. It's published in the medical journal in America, and they infected all of them with a common cold. And those who were in good functioning relationships, healthy relationships, had less symptoms of a cold. They were less snotty, less mucus, and they recovered quicker. See, your relational life impacts your physical life, it impacts your emotional life, and your spiritual life. Relationships are vitally crucial and important. We have to have good, functioning relationships. And now, in the world around us, there's so many opportunities to engage relationally with people. You've got Facebook, Twitter, you've got dating websites, you've got singles bars, you've got places to go out and tapas bars to go and eat with your friends and your family, and you've got this and you've got that. You've got places to relate. In church, we've got so many different groups that you can be part of. We're starting some new ones now. Because relationships are great, they're fantastic. But if we can't actually relate to one another in a healthy way, those relationships become either destructive or they become something which sucks you of all of your life. We are made to be relational beings. And Jesus is saying, I want you as disciples of me to look at how I have loved you and love each other in that way. Now, the Old Testament says, ultimately, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Those commandments aren't unique to Jesus. They're actually in the Old Testament. Jesus is just reaffirming those commands. When he says, a new commandment I give you, what he's saying is, this commandment is about an understanding of what you have received from God. It's not doing your best to love God and doing your best to love each other. It's saying, this comes out of a supernatural encounter with the living God. That Jesus is saying, I've loved you in an incredible way. How? Because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the type of love that we're seeking, the type of relationships we're seeking in the life of the church are not ones which are naturally, from our natural ability. They are relationships that come from a supernatural encounter with God. We have been shown the greatest love by Jesus. And so my first point this morning, I think I want to bring to your attention this morning, is the fact that if we want to love well, if we want to engage in relationships well, we have to look at Jesus as our example of perfect love. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." The gift of Jesus is an action of love from heaven above. And what does that look like, that action of love? It's called the incarnation. What that means is God became man. God became flesh. That word incarnation just means to become flesh. What is the incarnation? What is Jesus coming into the world? Jesus enters into the sphere of our reality. He engages with us where we are in our reality. It says that he humbles himself. He gives up his heavenly nature. He's still God. And he becomes fully human. He engages with us. He enters into our sphere, into our world. When Jesus is talking about love in Luke's gospel, and he's talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. He then gives an example of who is my neighbor. And the Good Samaritan story, which is a lovely story, but it's powerful because the Samaritan engages with a Jew. What does he do? He enters the world of the person who's lying beaten and bruised and battered on the street. He could have carried on walking. He had every right to carry on walking according to the law. Because Jews and Samaritans did not mix. He had every right not to engage with them, but he chose to engage. And that is love. Being prepared to enter into other people's worlds. It's not all about you. It's not about your life. It's about the ability to enter into other people's worlds. To encounter them where they are. To meet them where they are. That's entering into other people's spheres. What is it being? It's being present with people. And the first thing I want to draw home this morning is the fact that in relational living, the most crucial thing is being present with each other. You can't do relationships far apart. You've got to be together. It sounds basic, I know, but you'd be amazed. How many of us come to church and then slip out quickly so we haven't got to talk to anyone? We're present, but we're not really present. We're not prepared to enter into the world of other people in the life of the church. We kind of just pop in, do our thing, get our God fixed, and leave again. But if we want to engage in relational living, it's about being present with each other. One of the most powerful things you can do is just be with someone. When someone's in a time of crisis or need particularly, we can think that lots of words need to be said. They don't need to be said. The most powerful thing you can do is just be with someone. Say, I recognize this is your world right now. And I can't do anything, but what I can do is I can just be with you. I can enter into your world. I can be present with you. So the first key to relational living is to be present with each other, because Christ's love for us is the fact that he became present with humanity. He engaged humanity where we are. He was present with us. So you can't do relationships without being together, without being present, without being prepared to enter into someone else's world, to find out where they are, find out how they're doing. To put aside yourself for the sake of someone else. That's point one. That's the introduction. Now onto the main bit. So how do we, even more so, enter into people's worlds? So being present is number one. But number two this morning, I want to take us into the book of James. James 1:19. And the verse in James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Every one of you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Read that again. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, James, you've got to understand, who's writing this passage, is pastoring the largest church at the time in Jerusalem. He's pastoring the Jerusalem church, and it starts off so well. We read Acts 2. It's beautiful. the relationships there are amazing and they're incredible. But as the church grows, as anything grows, and more people come into the mix, the more difficult it becomes. The more the relationships start to become a bit rocky, bearing in mind that he is trying to start a Christian church in a Jewish community, in the heart of Jewish community. There's going to be some tensions, some frictions there. And the book of James is sort of written saying, guys, you've got to relate well. You've got to be good in your relationships. You've got to understand that this isn't just something you kind of just do. This is something practical that you apply into your life. How does Jesus demonstrate love to his disciples? He's there with a bowl and he washes their feet. Love is something which is an action. It's put into practice. It's not an emotional feeling. It's something which is applied. It's practical. It's demonstrated. And James, which is why James then says in his book, he says, faith without works is dead. He says, you can't profess faith in God and not have your relationships with each other sorted out. You see, because I said in the Beatitudes series, if this relationship isn't right, then these relationships aren't right. Why? Because God is the center of our relational being. And so, because God has made us to be in relationship with him, when we encounter his love, Jesus says, by the love that I have shown you, go and love. You can't know how to love like Jesus loved unless you've encountered that love first. And so this morning, if your relationship with God isn't right, your other relationships won't be right either. Because only when you put God at the center of what you're doing, when you look at his love, his attitudes towards other people, when you see that God has made everyone, and therefore everyone has a value, everyone has a worth before God. They're not just an it to think about. They're not just a work colleague you can dump some more work on. They're not just someone at the checkout in the supermarket who's doing a job. These are people. And when your relationship with God is strong, the compassion of God flows through you. And you start seeing people as people, not as objects, as a means to an end, which is the danger of our society. A society that puts people as a means to an end, not having value in their own right. And so if your desire isn't to grow deeper with God, if your desire isn't to strengthen this relationship, then your desire is sitting somewhere else, in something else. And if your desire isn't in God, it's somewhere else, that's called idolatry and that's called sin. And sin separates us from God. And so the story of the gospel is about Jesus coming into our world, entering our situation of sin, and he dies on a cross for our sin, pays the price for our sin, so that we can be made new in love by him, and we can be back in relationship with God. So love is an action. Jesus came out of heaven onto earth to demonstrate love to us. And if we want to see that demonstration of love, we have to be in relationship with the Father. We have to sort this relationship out. So if you desire to grow better relationships with each other, you first start by growing a better relationship with God. That's just crucial, absolutely crucial. But whilst we're doing that, here's the practical advice that James gives about how to deepen our relationships, how to better our relational life. The first thing is, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. It's the only thing in this passage which is about being quick at. Be quick to listen. How do you feel when someone listens to you? See, I think it's great. When someone listens to my story, to my concerns, to what's on my heart, I feel loved, I feel valued, I feel I have worth. And it makes me like that person more. Because they're prepared to listen to me. They're prepared to enter my world. Prepared to listen to what I have to say. They're prepared to not speak too quickly. They're prepared just to listen. And we all know that old phrase, we've got two ears and one mouth. Listening comes first. Listening sort of greases the wheels of entering into each other's world. Being quick to listen to other people. When someone doesn't listen to you, when they constantly talk about themselves, and whenever you share anything about your life, they've got a better story to try and better your story. And they're always talking, and they're always going on about stuff, and they're always this, and they're always that. How does it make you feel? You think, I don't want to be near that person. They're really annoying, aren't they? I am that person. We probably all are that person at times. The first thing is be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. We want to dive in with words so, so quickly. We want to share our opinion, our thoughts, our world with them. But to enter into their world, to be incarnational like Christ, is to listen. And when you listen to people, people will like you more. People will like you more. It will benefit your relationships with each other. Because when you listen, people feel valued and they feel worth. So be quick to listen. But then it goes on to say, sorry, one last thing. Daniel Goldman, who wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence, which is kind of a new area of kind of psychological understanding about how we relate as human beings, he wrote the most single important relational skill we can ever develop is listening. It isn't just the Bible saying this, this is the world is saying this, that you've got to learn to listen. What was last week's sermon, if you weren't here, was all about being with God in the silence, being prepared to listen to him in the stillness and in the silence. It both works now. Relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Being prepared to stop, being prepared to listen is fundamental to developing our relationships. So be quick to listen and be slow to speak. You see, they go together. You can't listen if you're speaking. It's a given. So in order to be able to listen, you've got to shut up. Simple as that. What does the Bible say about this? The Bible's got lots to say about our mouth and what we say about how we listen. I'm going to go through for you quite a few proverbs now. I love the book of Proverbs, lots of practical advice there, about the tongue, about the mouth, about speaking. So it says in Proverbs 10:14, the wise stir up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites ruin. Proverbs 11:12, whoever derides his neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Proverbs 12, a prudent man is reluctant to display his knowledge, but the heart of the fool proclaims their folly. Proverbs 13, those who guard their lips preserve their life, but those who speak rashly come to ruin. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even the fool is thought wise if they keep silent, and the discerning if they hold their tongue. Proverbs 18, to answer before listening is folly and shame. Proverbs 21, those who guard their mouth and their tongue keep themselves from calamity. Proverbs 29, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Do you know what I mean? There's just lots of passages talking about how when you're speaking, if you're quick to speak, it ultimately probably leads to calamity and to folly. We've got to be careful with the words that we choose to say. We've got to be careful about it. The Bible is very, very clear, time and time again. This is such a crucial thing to learn. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've spoken and you wish you hadn't? Have you ever had that moment where you've pressed the send button on an email or a text and wished you hadn't? With modern technology particularly, it becomes very easy to speak before we listen, to act before we've really thought things through. The amount of times I've had an email come in and I've gone, ah! And then I've had to go, no. Just stop. In my last church, my senior pastor was brilliant at sending emails before he thought. And so it took the whole staff team to remind him constantly when he had an email come in. He'd go, oh, I've just had this email. So go, whoa, let's just stop there. Go to sleep tomorrow morning, then think about it. Because we're so quick to speak. We're so quick to respond. We can make us feel just in what we're doing. And the emails, there's so many stories of friends of mine, I've done it myself, where you've gone to forward an email to someone else, and you ended up replying back to the person that you sent who sent the email in the first place. And you said something which you probably shouldn't have said. And they're like, was this for me? We've all done it. Or we've copied someone in accidentally to something. Or we've all done these types of things. We're so quick to speak. But it doesn't just lead to embarrassment. is actually just sin. In Proverbs again, surprise, surprise. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who has control over his lips is wise." Basically saying, when there's lots of words being spoken, sin is not far behind. It's going to happen. When you lose lots of words, it's going to happen. There's been some writers who say statistically, we probably use about 10,000 words a day. So how many of those do we mess up on? How many of those words that we use every day do we mess up on? Well, William Backus did some study, and he suggested that we lie 200 times a day. And you're probably thinking, I don't lie 200 times a day. And that means that you've lied 201 times today. Because think about those times when you said, you look nice, and you're thinking, they look horrible. Or you've gone, oh, that was so good, and it was awful. Or you've gone, that's a sweet child, and they've got an ugly baby. The amount of times. And those are just the things that we do which are nice. The nice lies that we try and say in order to try and help the situation. So, not to mention the times when we say something we shouldn't say to someone, or we try and cover our backs by lying. 200 times suggested in a study. So out of 10,000 words, how many other times do we do that? If lying is only 200 of those words, what about slander, insulting, envy, boasting, gossip? These other types of ones that we use, put downs, other types of verbal sin that come off our lips so quickly and so simply, and we don't even think they're sin. So we can suggest that actually, maybe about 1,000 words out of the 10,000 words that we speak every day are probably leading us into sin. So how can we drop down our verbal sin? Don't talk as much. You see, managing sin is just mathematics. If you speak less, you'll sin less with your mouth. Where there are many words, sin is not far behind. Maybe we need to learn to speak less. Be quick to listen, but slow to speak. And some of you will say here now this morning, but I'm a talker. I just have to talk. I love talking. It's what I do. I can't stop talking. And people might say things like, I just have to speak my mind. You have to get used to it. I just call it as I see it. I'm just being honest. I'm just speaking the truth in love. And quite often you're not. You're just being annoying, and actually you're being offensive. Now, he doesn't say this because it's easy and natural to do this. He's saying it because it's not natural to be quick to listen and slow to speak. The natural response, which is sin, which is to be use lots of words and don't listen. So whether you're someone who's a massive talker or not, it's irrelevant. The point with it is saying this is not natural. This is supernatural. This is God's mentality. This is God's way of doing it, which is why we need God to help empower us to do it. Because on our own, we fall back into using lots of words and being very slow to listen. We have to control our mouth. Later in the book of James, he says, the tongue, it's like a spark in a forest. It might seem, that one word might just seem so small, so innocent, but it can cause a whole forest fire to take hold. Your words have power. Be careful how you use them, and to use them wisely is to listen first. Hold your tongue. Enter someone else's world. And speak when it's important to speak, when you have thought it through. Maybe when you've even prayed about it first. Speak less, listen more, and that will improve your relational life together. If we just listen to each other more, it would improve our relational life together. If you're in a choir, to have the most awesome harmony, that only works if every member of the choir listens to everyone else. You can't have harmony without listening. And for us, as the people of God, we can't have unity without listening. We can't have a harmony of purpose before God without listening. So finally, the last aspect of this is be slow to anger. Do you like to be around an angry person? A person who is touchy, quick-tempered, someone who has to feel like you have to always walk on eggshells around, and like they're like dynamite, that the smallest thing can set them off at a moment's notice? Do you like being around those people who are eagerly wounded, people who are eagerly offended, people who have a chip on their shoulder, people who always take things the wrong way? Do you like being around that sort of person? I don't like being that person, but I've been that person. See, we don't like being around angry people. We don't like it. But notice here, how it progresses. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then you will be slow to anger. To slow down your anger, I would suggest that we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and that will slow down the process of anger in our life. We get angry often because we don't take time to listen to the actual circumstances. We immediately assume the worst rather than assuming the best. It's very easy. Our immediate response is to think the worst of someone. Someone says something, someone does something, and rather than understanding why that person has done it, rather than entering into their world and understanding why that person has acted in that way and listening to what that might have been, we immediately assume the worst about that person. And what do? We start increasing our verbal inner monologue about that person. Oh, that person hasn't this. And we rehearse our anger before them in our mind. We talk it over and over and over about how angry we feel. And it stirs it up more, and it stirs it up more, and it stirs it up more. And then what happens is, we store it up inside of us. That person does something, most insignificant little thing, and then all things we've had stored up against them burst out all at once, disproportionate to the situation itself. Whereas actually, if we were quick to listen, when someone's late and we're getting angry because they're late, maybe we listened and said, well, why were you late? And they're like, well, actually, because of this and this and this. And you go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. There's no need to be angry about this particular thing. Listening can help make you slow to anger. When we're quick to speak, anger, I would say, probably isn't far behind sometimes. I think about anger as well is, it gives such a sense of justice, such a sense of rightness, because I'm right and they're wrong, and therefore it makes you feel like you have some sort of power in your life over that particular person. And so often, anger gets used in relationships as a means of control. Because they know that you know that if they do something, you'll blow up about it. So they use anger as a means of controlling situations. Some people don't ask someone about something because they know that they'll blow up about it. That's not healthy. That's not right. That is sin itself. What does it say in the rest of that passage back in James? But anger does not lead to righteousness. Anger is a serious, serious thing. Fantastic. That's a little musical interlude there. So we need to think about our anger and be quick to listen. I was talking with Laura a few weeks ago about anger, and she introduced me to something called HEN, which I love, which is great, which is that most anger that we feel comes from either a hurt, an expectation, or a need that we have. A hurt, an expectation, or a need. So it's about being quick to listen. It's not only being quick to listen to other people, it's being quick to listen to yourself, your inner self. And maybe when we feel angry or we're feeling like we're getting to that point, maybe we need to be quick to listen to ourselves and go, actually, is this a hurt that is causing my reaction to this? Is this an expectation I had of that particular person or of this situation? Is it actually that I have a need and it's not being fulfilled? And that's why I'm angry. We should be quick to listen to our own inner voice, our own inner self, about what anger is doing. But I really truly believe that when we are quick to listen and slow to speak, we will be slow to anger. It will slow that process down. Because anger wants that instantaneous reaction. But if you slow down in your relationships, it will lead to a slowness of emotional high gear increasing in our life. So to improve our relationships, we need to be present with each other, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. You can't listen when you're angry. You can't listen when you're talking. You can't talk and listen. If you talk when you're angry, what will happen if you talk when you're angry is you will just hemorrhage the relationships around you. You will just damage the relationships around you, left, right, and center. So by being slow to anger, so being slow to speak, will help reduce the damage that verbal sin does. And when you do those things, when you listen, when you're slow to speak, when you're slow to anger, people will like you more because you'll be approachable. You'll be likable. So we like being around people who aren't angry. That's a natural human reaction. So by default, if someone's not angry, if people know how to control their anger, we will like each other more. This is how we're going to improve our relationships together. So the task for this week is just simply this. Listen more to each other. Listen more to each other. Enter their world. Be incarnational. Enter their world by listening to other people and being slow to speak. I hope it's been helpful for you this morning. Let's just pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us grasp this truth, this amazing truth, that, Lord, we need to be quick to listen both to you, to other people, and our inner self. Lord, be slow to speak and slow to anger. Help us slow down. Help us just be. And Lord, help us love each other by relating better to one another. Lord, empower us this week to be able to listen to each other well. I ask this in your name. Amen.